This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark once again, and we will be in chapter 12 once again. This morning's passage is Mark 12, verses 34 to 37. It's only three verses long. Normally, I take much larger chunks of Scripture, but this one I thought was important to actually spend a little bit of time on just these few verses. And so I want us to begin by thinking about this. I was wondering this past week if you've ever noticed that a lot of pastors begin their sermons with a question. Have you ever wondered, why do pastors start their sermons with a question? All right, good. I got one laugh. That's good. Why do pastors start their sermons with a question? Well, obviously, I'm doing the same thing, so I must think it's pretty important too. But as I was thinking about the question, I actually got to thinking about answering that question. Why do we do this? Why is this something that we practice? And I kind of come to the conclusion that I think that there is something really fundamental about this method of question and answer that helps us learn. I don't think we always learn best just by being told things. A lot of times, what helps us learn is by being asked questions and thinking about the information ourselves. I think it's ingrained in us as human beings that there's probably no better way to get people to start thinking than by asking a question instead of giving information. The way we start to think is often through a question. And that is especially true when the question maybe seems obvious on the surface. It seems like something you should be able to answer pretty quickly until you start to think about it. And once you start to think about it, you realize that you need to be thinking about it more. Jesus was certainly a good teacher, and he was a preacher and teacher, and so he employed this technique of asking questions frequently. But I think there's more to it than just that Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good teacher, but I don't think that the only reason he asked these questions was to use it as a teaching strategy. And so I think it would be good for us to keep a question in mind as we think about this. As we look at our passage in Mark 12, I want us to have a question in mind. Why is Jesus asking this question? What is it that he is trying to get his listeners to understand? What is it that they might have missed? What is it that we might miss if we don't have this question? With that in mind, let's begin looking at this question. In this chapter 12, Jesus has been asked a lot of questions, and now he comes to the end of this time, and he's going to ask the question. So follow along in Mark 12, verses 35 through 37. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Here is the question. It's an amazing question that Jesus asks. How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Again, on the surface, that question doesn't seem difficult, especially to his first audience. This is what they had grown up hearing. This is what they had been taught from the time they could start to hear, that the Christ was the son of David. This is not new information. It's information that's contained throughout the Old Testament. And yet, as Jesus asks the question, it becomes one that makes people think. And Jesus does something really fascinating here. In just these few short verses, these two questions and a quote, Jesus touches on a number of different things, some very important topics, some of the most important topics that we can think of, actually. The first thing that we will see this morning is that when Jesus asks this question and teaches his people this way, one of the things that he's teaching them about is the inspiration of Scripture, that the Bible is inspired by God. Then he'll move on to show us how we should read the Old Testament before primarily asking a question about the identity of the Christ. These are three huge topics, and they're still topics for us today that we need to understand. So we're going to start where Jesus starts. He asks this question: how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And in order to answer that seemingly obvious question, where Jesus starts is by saying that the Bible, God's word, is inspired by God himself. This is just a little phrase that he uses. It's so important, though. He says, David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared this. See, it's something that we need to know. Something that we need to know right off the bat is that what David has said is also something that he has said in the Holy Spirit. What he said can be found in Psalm 110. We're going to turn there in a moment and look a little bit more at what David has said. But before we even get there, think about what Jesus is doing with his listeners. The people that Jesus was speaking to in Jerusalem in the first century were Jewish people. They knew their Old Testament, especially David. Every Jewish person knew who King David was. It'd be like asking an American school child if they know who George Washington is. Of course we know who George Washington is. Of course Jesus' audience knew who David was. And he was important. So Jesus could have said, haven't you heard what David himself declared? That would make his audience listen. Because David is that important. If David said it, it must be really important. But it's not just that David said this. It's not even that this is recorded in the Psalms, in the Scriptures. That would have been important to them. They would have known that. But as Mark records this event, as he writes down what Jesus said, he records it this way on purpose. David declared this in the power and with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's more going on than just David writing a long time ago. It's a claim to the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. That is important for us. But we also need to make sure we understand what we mean by inspiration, because it's a word that has come to be used pretty frequently in our culture in a very different way than the way I'm using it. You can be inspired by a good TED talk to go and learn more about a particular topic. You could be inspired by Ricky Fowler's rise to leading the U.S. Open, and you could be so inspired by his golf that you want to go play golf today. Maybe that's just me. Maybe Russ. I don't know. Maybe some others. But you can be inspired by a lot of people and a lot of things. You can buy cookbooks that are inspired by restaurant dishes. That's not what we're saying. We're not just saying something that makes you feel good or something that makes you want to try and do something. When I say inspired this morning, I mean something very specific. It's actually the starting point for us as Protestant Christians. This is foundational for us. Our very first article, article number one, sentence one, of our statement of faith, the Bible Fellowship Faith in Order, says this: the Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are the inspired, infallible Word of God, a divine revelation, the original writings of which were verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are the supreme and final authority of faith and conduct. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The very words themselves have meaning because they have been given by God. And because they've been given by God, they are the supreme and final authority for everything in our faith and life. That's the first statement that we make in our articles of faith. The second statement is this, explaining what inspiration is. Inspiration is a special act of the Holy Spirit by which he guided the writers of the scriptures so that their words would convey the thoughts he wished conveyed, would bear a proper relationship to the thoughts of other inspired books, and would be kept free from error of fact, doctrine, and judgment. This is what inspiration is. The Holy Spirit has guided men to write down these words. He has given them the words to write through their own experiences, but so that the words that they write are exactly the thoughts of God. They are connected to and not in competition with anything else written in the Bible. And because they are given by God, they are without error as they were originally given. Now, we've made so many copies since they were first given that sometimes there's little discrepancies. But when they were first given, there was no single error. Not even a letter was out of place. They were perfect. And they remain free from error in our understanding of fact, doctrine, and judgment. This is one of the implications of what Jesus is doing and saying and teaching here in Mark chapter 12. He asks this question, but the answer begins not with just what David said, but with what God led David to say. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Because this doctrine of inspiration is under attack, and it has been for the last 100 or 120 years from without side of the church and even from within. There are people who would say this question. Maybe you've heard something like this. We get people all around us saying, why would you follow the teachings of some old book written by people that lived so long ago? I've heard this question. I've been asked this question. How could you possibly trust what all these people who lived millennia ago said? They were so primitive. Of course they were going to talk about God, but how does any of that matter today? How could we possibly trust all these people that died so long ago? Well, the thought behind this question is so often trying to get us to admit that maybe we are behind the times or we are on the wrong side of history. But our answer to that question is so important. How can we trust what these men who lived centuries ago wrote? Because it wasn't just written by men who lived centuries ago. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was written and breathed out by God himself through those men who lived long ago. It's not just a book. It's not just a collection of old writings. It is the very words of God himself. That's why we can trust it still, because it is God's words. So it's important for us to hear. The world may not accept our answer, but that has to be our answer. Why do we trust it? Not because those men were so enlightened, not because King David was such a great king, but because he wrote down exactly what God wanted us to know. God's truth, then, and God himself can still be found through his word because it's his own words. So they can be trusted no matter what year it is. We can trust God's word because it's from him. His promises are still there. His salvation is still available, and his comfort is still present because God does not lie and he is faithful to keep his word. That should give us comfort and confidence in the Bible, because the Bible was not just written by people who lived long ago. It was breathed out and inspired by God himself. At least for me, that helps me trust the Bible, knowing that it wasn't just David, who himself was a sinner, but it was the Spirit of God who had spoken through David. So I think then the natural next question is, So what did David declare in the Spirit? Now that we can see the way that Jesus is starting to answer this question and helping us to read the Bible, the question turns from, okay, we can trust the Bible because it's been given by God through David. What was it that God said through David? Jesus asks this question and draws people's attention to the Old Testament, to Psalm 110. If you have your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm 110. The book of Psalms, close to the middle of the Bible, and Psalm 110 is a chapter of Scripture that is actually talked about a lot in the New Testament. As we're turning there, I want to make mention of this. Jesus, as he begins to answer his own question, he starts to show us how we should be reading the Old Testament. Maybe we've heard it said that the Old Testament is not really that important, just read the New Testament. Maybe we've thought the Old Testament is too hard to understand, so don't even try. I won't deny that sometimes the Old Testament is hard to understand, but what I do deny is that means we should ignore it. Just because something may be difficult doesn't mean it's not worth trying. I believe we should be reading the Old Testament, but I believe we should be reading the Old Testament the same way that Jesus would do it. And here he gives us a brief example of the way that he reads and understands the Old Testament. And what we're going to see briefly in this interaction is three things. The first thing we'll see is that Jesus trusted the words of the Old Testament and the promises of the Old Testament. The second thing we'll see is that Jesus read the Old Testament in its proper context. And then third, we'll see that he applied the words of the Old Testament to himself. So let's start with Psalm 110. And let's look at this for ourselves. It's only seven verses, so I'm going to read the whole thing. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This psalm might not be what we would expect from King David, as we think about David, the harpist, the writer of Psalms. It's not often on a Sunday morning in church that we read about the nations being filled with corpses. That's a hard thing for us to imagine. But there is something that's going on here, something that is being said here that Jesus finds it necessary to teach us about. These are important things, and we need to take them seriously. Whoever this is that's being talked about here is going to have the authority and the power to judge all people. Who is it that has the authority to judge all people on earth? Well, we're not going to dig into the whole text of Psalm 110 this morning. We're going to leave that for another time. But if you want to read more about it, turn to the book of Hebrews and just read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 is structured as a sermon, not a letter. It's a sermon with a foundational text of Psalm 110. It's quoted multiple times in several different chapters throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews also happens to be my favorite book to study and talk about, so I'm going to try not to do it too much this morning. David wrote this psalm about the Messiah. He wrote this psalm about the Christ, the one who was anointed to come and to lead his people. And even though it's maybe not what we typically associate with the Psalms or with David, it is important for us to study it. And it starts with Jesus' own ideas here. And it's something we need to pay attention to. When you read Psalm 110, verse 1, in your English Bible, you might see the word Lord twice in the first line. Do they look the same or do they look a little bit different in your Bible? Most English translations will have one with capital O letters and one that does not have capital letters. Why would we use the same word but with two different font types. The reason is actually very important to the point Jesus is making. It is central to the point Jesus is making and how we read the Old Testament. The reason that Lord is written two different ways is that there's two different Hebrew words being used here. The original writings given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're choosing the words very carefully. The first, with capital letters, is the Hebrew word Yahweh, or sometimes Jehovah, pronounced differently depending on which vowels you put in there. But the Hebrew word Yahweh is the first with capital letters. The second word Lord is the word Adonai in Hebrew. The reason for that is because there were two different words. The first, Yahweh, is what we might call the proper name of God, the proper name of the Lord. It's the way that he revealed himself to Moses. Yahweh means I am who I am. That is who God is. And so his name is Yahweh. We read that in the Old Testament a lot. But Adonai, that's just the normal word for the English word Lord. And it is used exactly the same way we use the English word Lord. Now, why is this important? Well, maybe it would help us to think a slightly different way. Maybe think about time from history, maybe in England. Maybe think about fairy tales. And think about this phrase, lords and ladies. Do we know what we mean when we say that? There's a category of person that were called lords, right? It was people that either owned land or had some sort of title of nobility. A lord was somebody who owned land and had people that responded to him. That's what a lord was. But in English, we use the same word for also the Lord of the universe. Now, those are two very different places to be in. Just because you own land and have people that work for you, that doesn't put you in the same category as the God of the universe, even though it's the same word, Lord. Hebrew just uses two different words, so it's a little bit easier to understand. But when you translate it into English, it loses a little bit of it. This is why it's important, because it shows us how Jesus reads his Bible. He does not assume that this poem is just a nice poetic story but doesn't mean anything. No, he believes there is real meaning and real truth in what is being said. But he also finds the specific words that are used to be important and to be used with purpose. It's not enough to just convey a general idea about something. The words themselves are given by the Spirit and are useful. We saw this same point that Jesus made about the Old Testament and how he read it just a couple paragraphs ago in Mark. When he wrote that, or he said that because Moses wrote that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob instead of he was their God, this meant it was necessary to believe there is an afterlife. The difference between is and was changes from there is an afterlife to there is no afterlife. That's how important the words are in the Old Testament. Jesus believed that they were chosen on purpose. And so when we read the Old Testament, we should be careful and pay attention to the things that we are reading. Sometimes we need to pay extra attention because the words and the phrases and the metaphors and all the imagery doesn't always make sense to us because we think differently 4,000 years later. So we need to pay attention. But we do need to pay attention to the words. They were chosen with purpose. One thing I want to point out here is that I find things like paraphrases of the Bible to be really helpful at times. I think it's worthwhile to have things from a children's storybook Bible to something more in-depth like the Message paraphrase of the Bible. Those things can be very helpful resources, but we must be careful when we start using those and thinking about those that we think about them in the right category. Close enough is not good enough in Jesus' mind. Jesus is very clear about the importance of the Old Testament and the way it is written and the words that are used. So while we can benefit from those things, from retellings, from summaries, from Sunday school lessons, those are good things, but there's still no substitute for the real thing. As close as possible to the original given by God. this is one of the ways that Jesus reads the Old Testament, with careful attention to the words that are being said. But it extends beyond the words to the context as well. Think about this. Anytime we read the Bible, we should do this. But Jesus shows us that we can do it in the Old Testament too. The question that Jesus asks in Mark 12, it only stumps people because they understand the context of what Jesus is saying. If Jesus asked you this question, how can scribes say the Christ is the son of David, and you have no idea who David is, why does that question matter to you? It doesn't make any sense. The whole point Jesus is making is based on the fact that he understands who David is, and everybody else has the same understanding of who David is. And what is the context? Who is David? David is the king of Israel. He's the king of God's people. He is the one responsible for all of God's people. So, who is David's Lord in capital letters? That one's easy. We know that one. That's God. God is Lord over David. But in this conversation that David writes down, it says that the Lord of heaven said something to his Lord, to David's Lord. But David is Lord of God's people. Who's David's Lord? David has no Lord. He is the king. This is why the context matters. This is not talking about Saul. This is after Saul has died, when David is king. Who could possibly be Lord over the king? If you don't know anything about David, this question doesn't make any sense. But when you do know that David is king, this is why the question is important. And this is why a surface level question can start to get deeper and deeper, because we start to think about the context. This simple question that Jesus is asking helps us think about the way he understands the Bible and the way we should read and understand the Bible. We should always seek to read it in context, trying to make sure that we understand all that is going on, that we understand the people that are involved, that we understand the language that's being used, that we understand even the genre, the kind of writing that we're reading. These things all make a difference in the way that we understand what we read. And so if we read prophecy, something that is being said will happen in the future, we need to be careful. But we should be able to assume that there is real meaning and trustworthy information contained in it. Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, we know and we can trust that the promises that were made will be kept. This is what Jesus is doing. He's showing his audience how they should be reading their scriptures and the conclusions they should be coming to. We've not yet gotten to the third point here of how Jesus shows them that it points to him, but just in these first two, we start to see what Jesus is doing. It is great to know and understand and trust what the Bible says, but there is also a purpose in mind. We will understand the purpose better when we understand the words and the context better. But this is where we're going in our third and final point this morning. Our third and final point this morning is about the identity of the Christ. And it is how Jesus takes these things, the words, the fact that it's from God, and the context, and how he uses all of that and applies it to show that it points to him. The question about Psalm 110 is asked and explained for the very purpose of showing us the identity of the Christ, the identity of who he is and who he must be. Who is David's Lord, yet David's son? How can the Christ be Lord of David if he is his son? This is the point that is central to Psalm 110. This is why Jesus is asking the question, and it is the foundation of the entire Christian faith. Who is the one who is both Lord over kings and born in the line of David? There is only one way that we can possibly understand this. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and it's explained more fully in the New Testament. But the only way that the Lord of David can be David's son is if one who is greater than David, who existed before David, would take on human form and be born of a woman in David's line. Not just a man born in a line of kings, not just a God pretending to be a man, the Lord himself becoming a true man. Or as Isaiah 9:6 said it that we read earlier, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A child is born, a son is given, a child and a son who is Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Those things don't seem to make sense, but when we do see them together, we see it's the only way to answer this question. One of my favorite old Christmas hymns puts it this way: "King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth he stood, the Lord of lords, in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all his own flesh for heavenly food." See, we have been asking this question as we've been studying Mark: who is Jesus? Here, we start to get answers from Jesus himself. The answers that we heard from other people, some were better than others. But what does Jesus say about himself? Jesus, who are you? David's Lord, yet David's son. That is his answer. Here we have the important information. Because when we hear that he is David's Lord and David's son, we start to see that the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, Jesus, is God become man. Lord of lords in human vesture. Mighty God, yet born of Mary. Now I would love to take another 3 hours and talk about this with you all. I'm not going to do that at this moment. If you want to talk to me later, come on up and I'll do it. Let me sum up what is going on and why this is so important. Jesus is saying he is the Son of God, begotten, not created, existing from all eternity with power and authority and all the attributes of God. Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who is with God, speaking to him, and will come to judge all people, as we saw in Psalm 110. But Jesus is also a man, born of Mary, with a body and a human nature just without sin. He walked, he talked, he grew tired and hungry. He was tempted by the devil. See, if Jesus was not God, he could not have paid the eternal penalty for our sin because he was not eternal. But if Jesus was not a man, he could not have taken the punishment that belonged to men. On the day that Jesus asks this question, he is between 2 and 6 days from going to the cross. What do you think was on his mind? What do you think he's trying to convey to the people listening to him? Again, keeping this in its context, these are some of Jesus' last words in public. What is he going to tell people? He's going to tell people about himself. This is what's on his mind. Jesus is not asking this question to prove to everybody how much smarter he is than the rest of the scribes and Pharisees. That's not it at all. What he's asking this question is to make people think. To make people think about who he is, to make people think about what the Old Testament, what the Bible has been pointing toward. It's pointing toward Jesus. So we could ask that question: Jesus, who are you? Who do you say that you are? David's Lord and David's son, made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, who are you? David's Lord and David's son, a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, who are you? David's Lord and David's son, the one who once he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those three quotes are all from the book of Hebrews, all of them concerning Psalm 110, and they all point to who Jesus is, David's Lord and David's son. Jesus, who are you? David's Lord and David's son, the only one who could save, forgive, pray for, comfort, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is who Jesus is. How can we say that the Christ is David's son? Because he is also David's Lord. Because Jesus is God and man, come to set his people free, to be their priest forever. Have you ever wondered why Jesus asked questions? Or why pastors ask so many questions in their sermons? The answer is because there is an answer to our questions. The answers are found in Scripture. When Jesus asks questions, he wants people to dig into God's Word. When you ask the right questions and you look in the right place, either the Old or New Testaments, I guarantee you will be amazed by the answers that you find. We don't go looking for the answer so that we can have more knowledge. We don't go looking for answers to these complex questions so that we can one-up people in an argument. We go looking in God's Word for answers because he has given us the answers to all of life's questions. All of life's most important questions have answers in God's Word. His answers are always true, and his promises are always kept. And the answer to our question, whatever our question is, in some way, it will always lead us to this one person, the Christ, Jesus, David's Lord and David's Son. If you don't know him, or if you don't love him for all that he has done and continues to do, I would urge you to come and talk to me about him. It's only through knowing and loving him that we understand how to read the Bible, that we understand God better, that we understand our life in Christ better. It's only through knowing and loving Christ that we can have confidence in God's words, that we receive comfort from who he is and what he has done for us. If you already know and love him, then take comfort from what he has said about God's word and what he has shown us about how secure our salvation is because of who he is. Not because of what we have done, not because of how strong our faith is, but because he is who he is. Because he has done what he has done. And if you don't know him, don't wait. Only the one who is David's Lord and David's son can provide the answers to the questions that you have been asking. The deep, meaningful questions that you ask, they have their answers in God's word, and their answer is Jesus Christ. He is our answer.